Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hope you know it feels very strange up here right now because it feels like I have way too much room since the poinsettias are gone. And I keep walking up going, what's wrong? There's something wrong. Did the altar move? No, the poinsettias went home. But anyways, this morning I want to talk to you about identity, where our identity is. Now, if we go biblically and we go back in particular into the Old Testament, identity was easy because people's identity really was in their name. They were named for a particular reason with a meaning of why it was that way. It might have been in the situation that they were born into. It might be a situation of how they looked. Here's the red hairy one. Here's the one that grabs. Here's the one that blessed. Here's the one when God laughed. But there's a reason for the name, and you see throughout the Testament of people living into that name, striving to be what they were named for. Well, somewhere along the line, that got lost. And I see that because I look at my name and, God bless, please don't tell my mom about this sermon, and I hope she doesn't listen online. But here I look at my name and I go, wow, Stacy, okay? I was supposed to be Stephen, so that you all know. I was Stephen until all of a sudden, surprise, it's a girl, got to pull a name out of the hat, and Stacy came from somewhere. I've never really been given a good reason of why Stacy. They just kind of liked the name. You can't look at the meaning and go, ooh, look, that's who I am, but to me, the one thing I see is it's just kind of a plain, mundane name, and I think that I'm a pretty plain, mundane human being, nothing special about me, and no frills or fancy, and so I guess it fits in that. But really, the name my parents gave me isn't one that I've ever really tried to live into or strive to live into or really identified who I am besides that's what they call me. I did try at one point to change the spelling of my name, if you haven't heard this. Everybody put an E in it, including all my teachers. So at one point, I started putting an E in it on my papers and until my mom caught me, and then I got in big trouble because S-T-A-C-E-Y is not my name, just so that you know. But anyway, so that wasn't really a name that identified who I was besides the name that my parents gave me. But it's the nicknames that tend to be more of the identifiers. Well, what nicknames did I get growing up that really identified who I was? Well, the earliest one was I was Skinny Bone Jones. Let me tell you how excited I was that my name was Skinny Bone Jones to so many people. Hey, whose turn is it? It's Skinny Bone Jones' turn. Hey, who's up to bat? It's Skinny Bone Jones. Whose paper is this? It's Skinny Bone Jones. I hated Skinny Bone Jones. Skinny wasn't who I was. To me, it was the curse that I had that I was so skinny. And personally, it got worse. Skinny Bone Jones wasn't as bad as when I learned to ride a 10-speed bike, okay? 10-speed bikes are pretty big, and I was in the upper grades, and I was a pretty tall and skinny kid, if you can believe that. I was Skinny Bone Jones. And it was wintertime. It was around Christmas time, and so I had a big puffy jacket on the first time I learned to ride, and leggings, because they were in style at that point. And so big puffy jacket and leggings, and here I get on this 10-speed bike and start riding, and what's my new nickname but Kermit the Frog? I see you all are generations that would understand that. You go under 30 years old and they go, huh? Apparently the Muppets aren't as popular anymore. So I got Skinny Bone Jones, and I got Kermit the Frog. I've said it recently that, you know, I worked at a golf course and the gentleman that worked in the kitchen spoke Spanish, and so what did they call me? They wouldn't call me Stacy, they called me Flaca, which means skinny. And I would say, but my name's Stacy. No, you Flaca. It's become an identifier. It's not something I've striven to be. It's not something I've worked at. It's in my DNA that honestly, I just can't help it. If I could do something about it, I would have done something about it decades ago. But this is who I am. I was that 80-something pound, 5'8" girl going into high school. And it's just what I have been. But it's an identity I have never liked. I've never been identified as being skinny. I've never liked the comments I get about skinny. No matter how much I laugh at them, it just is not who I strive to be. But I've always tried to figure out who I am and what the identity of who I am. If it was going to be a nickname of who I am that I could be proud of always trying to wonder, well, what's that name going to be? What's in that name and in that identity that I'd like to go to the gospel? Because that's what this text is really about, is identity. Well, John the Baptist seemed to know his identity. It really was in the name. He was John the Baptist, John the baptizer, John the one who baptizes. He knew what his role was. It was determined before he was born. It was spoken to his mother and his father alike of, this is the one that's going to pave the way for the Messiah. This is the one that's going to work on trying to right the wrongs before Jesus comes in. And he knew what his role was, and baptizing was such a huge part of that role. Calling people to repentance. Come and repent of your sins down here at the Jordan River, and let me baptize you into new life, right? I mean, this was his identity. But as we get into the scripture this morning, he stumbles in that faith in himself. Did you hear it? Let me read it to you again. For here we go, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, to let John do his job for Jesus. But John tries to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Do you hear that stumble? I mean, this is his identity. This is what he does, and yet Jesus comes to him, and instead of being honored that Jesus wants to be baptized by him, he backs away from his identity and says, no, I can't. I can't be the baptizer. You need to baptize me. You need to be greater than me. You need to do my job. Have you ever stumbled like that? Had somebody that just in the presence and who they were intimidates you enough that you kind of back away from who you are, question who you are, question your purpose, question what you're doing? Because of that moment, because of the words that they've said or what's happened or the actions, and you kind of question where you're at. That's where John is at this point. But here's Jesus, and Jesus is a man of words, and it doesn't take many words for him to put John back in alignment with who he is. What does he tell him? But he says, let it be so now, not when you're ready, not later down the road, but let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John, this is who you are. This is what was prophesied, that you would be doing this. And right now we fulfill that prophecy to make all righteousness come into effect. Jesus is saying, I need this just as much as the next person. I need this entryway into my life and my purpose and who I am, and you, John, get to fulfill this. Well, those few words were powerful enough because it immediately says, and John consented. John consented into who he was, right back into his identity, and there at the Jordan River, without delay, baptizes our Savior in the Jordan River. He does his job. He does what he's called to do. And Jesus is doing just the same, because here comes the moment of Jesus' identity as well. Because what happens? Jesus, the human being born of Mary, comes down to that river, goes under that water. And when he comes up, what happens? But the heavens open up. God's Spirit descends down like a dove, and God speaks his identity. God speaks who he is. Did you hear the words? And the voice from heaven's God voice says, this is my son. They've heard it through the angels. They've confirmed it through shepherds and wise men and what Mary and Joseph have been told and how Elizabeth confirmed it. Everything earthly has said this is who Jesus is. This is what he's supposed to be. But right here at this moment, from God's very mouth, we have it said, this is my son. And not only is this my son, but this is whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Jesus' identity is spoken right here at this moment. And right here is when his ministry begins. You see, he's 30-something years old, but here is where it begins. He has recruited not one disciple. He has not done one miracle. He has not given one sermon. He has not done one outstanding thing at this point in 30 years of life. Nothing worth recording in our scriptures except sitting in the temple with the teachers reading. But here God says, right after he's baptized, "This is my son." And it begins right here. How does it begin right here? In the greatest of ways, doesn't it? I got asked by the reader first service, "Wait, are you sure we're supposed to go through 4:1? Because this doesn't seem like it fits." Here Jesus is baptized and then he's sent off into the wilderness. But that's where it begins. "This is my son. This is who I love. I anoint him with my Holy Spirit in this water." Now, what is the first thing he's going to do? He's going to spend 40 days in the wilderness being tried and tempted by every human desire and by the devil himself. Sometimes that's how it is. When we have that moment of breakthrough, when we have that moment of epiphany, when we finally got it figured out, and then what's one of the first things we do? We got to go through trials and temptations. When I told you I struggled with my identity because the identity I was marked with was by my size. And that identity left marks on me because it made me a pretty awkward kid. It made me awkward in how I was trying to fit in, of how I was trying to figure out who I was. I didn't understand it. I had to figure it out. But where I think we figure it out is in this great quote by author John Eldridge in his book Wild at Heart, a book that's connected with a lot of young men today. But John Eldridge writes this. He says, "I am convinced beyond a doubt of this, God wants to be loved. He wants to be a priority to someone. How could we have missed this? From cover to cover, from beginning to end, the cry of God's heart is, 'Why won't you choose me?' It is amazing how humble and how vulnerable God is at this point." Imagine that, God vulnerable and humble. I went back to childhood as I'm reading this and thinking about playing sports and that playground pick, right? We still do it today. Let's divide up teams. Here's the two people that get to be picked, and everybody stands in line. And what is the thing you don't want? You don't want to be last, right? You don't want to be last. You don't want to feel like the one that nobody wants. I watched the first episode of the new Biggest Loser season this week. And one of the first team, they had the trainers come up there and pick their teams. And one of the first couples that was picked, she just started to bawl. And the host said, "Why is this so emotional? Why are you crying?" And she says, I just didn't know if somebody would want me. I just wanted to be wanted." And I thought, that's God right there, isn't it? That's the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth crying for us, "Why won't they pick me? Why do they pick everything else first? What is it about me that makes me not good enough for them?" Because if we look at that image of the playground pick, how often is it human beings? "Okay, I'll take work. Okay, I'll take the bills. Okay, I'll take my family time. Okay, I'll take the fun things. Okay, I'll take this responsibility and that. I'll take time in front of my television or playing my games." And here God's just sitting there going, "When is it my turn? When do I get to be a priority? When do I get to be picked?" And one of the things that I see is here's God and he's saying, "I don't have to compete with all of those. To pick me first doesn't mean those all come last. To pick me first says all these can be enhanced in how you do them by picking me first." Well, how does this happen? How does this happen? When we choose God, when we pursue our Creator right back, when we come running down to the bank of the Jordan River and say, "All right, God, I'm all yours. I choose you. I choose to love you, and I choose to let you love me. And we send our spirits down under that water to sacrifice everything of the past. Because that's what that image is. That image of that full immersion is going down. And everything of the past, all of the shortcomings, all of the failings, all of the sins being lost under that water. And when you emerge up, is emerging without them and emerging into a new life and allowing God to identify us in the same way he identified Christ. This is my child whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. God says, that's the identity I want to give you. All throughout Paul's writings, he gives this image and he talks about baptism. And he says, in your baptism, you put on Christ. It's not you took off you. It's not you denied you. It's not you gave up who you are, but you put on Christ. You became a child of God wrapped in his righteousness. To live in that way. And that can impact us. Let me go back to weaving my story. The awkward. The one that in the sports could get picked pretty high above the rest of the girls. But in the social setting, I think I was always picked last. But where did I finally find a comfort when I realized this message? I found a voice, I found a place, I found confidence when I found it in Christ. I found it when I started to do ministry, not at 30 years old, not at 20 years old, probably around 14 years old when I started teaching Sunday school. I found all of a sudden I wasn't the awkward. I wasn't the one that was unsure. I found a confidence in a voice that wasn't mine, but a confidence in the voice of God's that was coming through me. And I got the stronger the more I allowed him to speak through me, the more I allowed him to have the control, the more I allowed him to be my identity by who he was in me. Now, it'd be great if that was 100% of the time. That'd be great if in everything I was doing, I felt that clothing of Christ. But like my robe, it kind of feels like it comes on and off. I'm in a pastoral role. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm nice and confident, but you put me where I don't have that title of pastor. And all of a sudden, so much of that confidence goes out the door. This is something I need to work on too. Something I need to work on, that I'm not just Christ's pastor, but I'm Christ's child in everything that I do. To allow that identity to immerse itself in who I am 100% of the time. Because God says, that's what I want. I want you to identify yourself as mine and walk in this world with confidence, knowing that I am in you and working through you in everything that you do. And you know, there will be that wilderness experience. There will be those times of trial and testing. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I've gone through plenty of those. My first appointment was a trial by fire. And I've walked through the fire ever since. I've walked through the criticism. I've walked through the questioning. And I would have given up years ago, if it wasn't for God holding tight to me and reminding me whose I am. And that's not a pastoral thing. That is a Christian thing for each and every one of us. Are you willing to pursue a God that has spent your life pursuing you? Are you willing to allow him to clothe you in Jesus Christ, to allow you to be righteous through him? And are you allowing that righteousness to be a part of everything that you do, so that your identity, first and foremost, is as God's child who is loved and with whom God is well pleased. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you are truly a mystery. It is a mystery how a God of the universe could be so humble and so vulnerable. And God, I am so honored and proud to serve your church, to serve the people who are sitting in these pews, because I see you in them. I see your heart in them. I see your passion in them. I see your gifts in them. I hear it in the way that they sing. I feel it in the way that they hug. Your love is truly in this place, and for that, I give you thanks. And I just pray that each person who is sitting here, each person who is listening to you this morning, can understand who you are, can understand just how deeply you desire to be their God. And not just the God that created them, but the God that is recreating them every day. The God who is imparting his love in them and is desiring for that love to seep out of their pores to those around them. To see you as a God that's not desiring to judge them for their shortcomings, but a God who is so proud of the ways they excel in this life. God, may we each identify ourselves not by the way that we look, not by human status, not by title, not by anything earthly, but may we identify ourselves as your children, the children of the one true King. Amen.